Let's just open in prayer. Lord, thank you that you have made a way for us to restore that relationship with you, and we come to you now as our Father. And Lord, today as we look at a little bit more of what that means, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd open our eyes, you'd open our hearts, and we'd hear what you have for us. Lord, we don't want just knowledge about you. We want knowledge. We want you. We want to know you. We want to be close to you, Lord. So I pray today you'd reveal yourself a little bit more to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to Father's Day. Who got socks or underpants or funny t-shirt? I'm going to have to live a very long time to wear out all the t-shirts I've been given. What about a Bunnings voucher? Got a few vouchers in the back of my wallet I'm going to have to use sometime. But Father's Day means so many different things to so many people. And some of those are good memories. I'm really thankful for the really good father I have and how much he sacrificed his life for us children. But a lot of people don't have good memories of fatherhood, of their fathers. And for some, it can be a very difficult time. We talk about God being our Father, but even that can have difficulty. John Smith, who was one of the founders of the God's God Squad Christian Motorcycle Group, was one time trying to tell this young street kid about who God was. And he said, well, God's like your father. And the kid said, well, if he's like my father, I don't want to have anything to do with him. If we have a wrong concept and a wrong experience of what a father should be, we can have a wrong understanding of God, of who he is and how he sees us. In that passage we read earlier in Luke 15, Jesus has been criticized by the religious authorities because he was hanging out with sinners. Makes me wonder if these people were sinners, who do the religious leaders see themselves as? We have to be careful to not judge others who are different or who don't have their life together. It's so easy to think of people as sinners and righteous. And in response to this, Jesus tells three stories to illustrate how much God loves us, how much he cares for sinners, people from the wrong side of the track, the misfits. The third of those stories is either the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son, depending on what title you want to give it. But instead of looking at the son, let's look at the father. You know, this man was rich. He had servants. He had an estate. He had livestock. He was probably really well respected in his community. And his first son was good. He helped around the farm. He did whatever his dad told him. But the second son, he was wild and rebellious. He wanted to do whatever he liked. Even though he was comfortable, he had all he needed. Staying at home with dad was an easy life, but he wanted his freedom. He wanted to do whatever he wanted. And obviously, dad was cramping his style. You know, that's what people are like so often with God. We don't want God, but we want the good things of God. We don't even acknowledge so often that God is holding this whole universe together. In fact, it gets twisted around. So the only time you hear about God is when some bad things are happening. You know, they talk about an act of God if it's a flood or a bushfire or whatever. It's an act of God. You never hear someone talking about the sunset or the drought breaking rain and saying, that's an act of God. But if a meteorite falls on your house. So God goes from being this loving, caring creator to some angry, vindictive deity who is out to get us, to spoil our fun. You know, that's not the gospel. That's not what I read in my Bible. Jesus came to bring us life, freedom, forgiveness, joy. He came to show us the true nature of God and to restore us to the Father. But this son in the story, he obviously felt being good was no fun at all. And one day he goes to his dad and he says, "Give me half my inheritance," or "my half of the inheritance." He's saying, "I don't want to do things your way. I want to control my own life." Isn't that the very definition of sin? We so often think of sin as sin in terms of doing good, or sorry, not doing good or doing bad, as if it's a doing thing. But sin is leading a life without involving God in it. It's saying, "I can do this without you, God." And isn't that the first lie that the serpent told back in the garden? He said, "When you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." You'll be able to go, "I know better. I can make my own decisions." That was the unspoken demand of this son when he comes to his dad. He's saying, I want you dead, Dad. I want you out of my life so I can rule it and I can do things my way." And the dad, this is another aspect of God. God doesn't stand in his way. God won't stand in your way if you decide to lead a life of chaos. He's not happy about it. He's grieved, but he won't stand in the way. And this dad, with a heavy heart, gives the son what he wants. And the son takes the money and runs. This parable called prodigal son. Prodigal means spending money, using resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagant. It's like this kid, he shoots through to the big smoke and he lives it up, wine, women, the works. He has a wild time, has a fun time, and lots of friends at this time. But then the money runs out. That old blues standard that Eric Clapton sang, "Once I lived a life of a millionaire," and then it finishes, "Nobody knows you when you're down and out." No more wine, no more women, no more friends. He's broke, he's hungry, he's lonely. He's so low, he has to go and look after pigs, which is just a really disgusting thing from a Jewish point of view. And he has to eat their food. Actually, I don't even think it says he ate their food. He longed to eat their food. Eventually, in defeat and humiliation, he goes home. And he's thinking to himself, "You know, my dad's workers are better off than this. I'll go home and see if I can get a job with him." But this is not about the son. It's not about the stupid son who's made all the mistakes. It's about dad. All this time, what's dad doing? He's waiting. Verse 20 of Luke 15, it says, "While he was still a long way off, while the son was still coming, the father saw him." Do you reckon the dad just happened to glance out the window at the right time and, "Oh, here he comes"? Do you think he just that day happened to be in the right time, the right place to see him? It doesn't say. But I reckon that dad looked down that track every day. Every time he passed that window, I think he looked longing, aching for a glimpse of his son, hoping he would one day return to him. And isn't this a picture that Jesus is painting about God the Father? We've wandered away, or we've never lived with him in our lives at all. And he watches and he waits and he yearns for us to come back to him. Isn't that the feeling of the two other stories that Jesus tells? Like there's three stories, and the parable of the lost son was the third one. The first one, a farmer has 100 sheep and one gets lost. And he leaves the 99 somewhere safe and he goes and searches till he finds that lost sheep. And it says in verse 6, then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And Jesus says, "I tell you, the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents than over the 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. And I love there, there's a little dig at the self-righteous religious people, the 99 people who didn't think they needed helping, didn't think they needed repenting. And yet Jesus went looking for that one who needed it. And the second story is about a woman with 10 coins and she loses one. It doesn't say, but she was almost certainly poor. These would have been really valuable in her eyes. Probably lives on a dirt floor because she has to sweep it to see if she can find this coin. She sweeps the whole floor looking for it in the corners. That coin meant so much to her. She lights this lamp and looks for it. And when she finds it, she's so overjoyed, she yells out to the neighbours and she says, "Yay, I found it. Celebrate, I found the lost coin." You know, God is not poor. If you don't come to him, there's plenty of people who will. But this story shows the emotion God has when someone turns to him. He gets excited. I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. A little bit off topic. Christmas time. One of the cards you always get is one of the shepherds out in the paddocks, and you know, it says that a whole heavenly host appeared to them and sang, and most of the Christmas cards, the whole heavenly host have set up like this choir, and they're all well behaved in their dressing gowns, and they're behaved in their hallelujah. You know, we got one, and this would have freaked the shepherds out big time. The angels were roaring around the heavens, trumpets and yelling, and they were so excited. There wasn't any order in it, but we go, "Oh yes, praise the Lord, that was very exciting." So Dad is waiting. And the son returns to him, head down in shame. And what does the dad do? This is how God is with us. What's a dad like? What would you have been like if you were that dad and this miserable son crawls back to your place? "You idiot. I told you so. Don't come around here expecting any favours." Isn't that often how people treat each other? Isn't our love and our friendship and acceptance often based on how we behave to each other or whether we agree with each other on things? There's been so many issues lately that seem to tear us apart. You know, we think of the whole debate about same-sex marriage and the whole issue of COVID, and now we've got The Voice. And they've divided us. They've set friends against each other. It's like we still haven't figured out how to agree, to disagree, and to still love each other. Don't let these things divide us. So what does this dad do? And remember, this is God. Even though he was within his rights, he could have said all those things and sent the bloke off on his own way. You know, you've blown your chances, that's it, out of here. But he doesn't. He breaks all the social conventions. He breaks all the concepts of what a father, a well-off, respectable father should be like. And he runs to his son. And he puts his own jacket on him. And he says, "This son I thought was dead is alive. He has come home." And he throws a party for him. He gives him a second chance. I believe in a God who gives us all a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. However many chances we need, however many times we blow it, we can come back to him in repentance and have another go, and he'll accept us. We're not perfect. We do dumb things. We do stupid things. We do bad things. And we need to give each other second chances too, by the way. We live in a society that so often says, "Get them before they get you. First in, best dressed. Once bitten, twice shy." We live in a society that doesn't give people second chances. But that's not how our loving Father operates. The dad welcomes the repentant son back to him. He rejoices for him. He restores him. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 8, he says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Colossians 1, verse 21 says, "At one time you were separated from God. You were enemies in your own minds because of your evil ways. But because Christ died, God has brought you back to himself. Christ's death has made you holy in God's sight. So now you don't have any flaw. You are free from blame." Does that mean the son is off the hook completely? Now, it doesn't say, but I think there would have been consequences for him. We're not immune from the results of our own actions here on earth. If we break the law, we still pay the price. We can't say, "Oh, well, look, God's forgiven me, so you have to forgive me also." I know people who've come to Christ, new converts, and they've turned themselves into police and they've gone to jail. Because even though they had a clean slate with God, they recognize they need to repay for the trouble they've caused here on earth. And many of us, we suffer from the consequences of our actions too. We may be forgiven by God, but we still suffer here on earth in that way. One day we won't. One day in heaven, no more tears. That's so true. Thank you, Kathy. So is God just some warm, fuzzy, loving person who just sweeps everything under the carpet and forgets all our sins? No, that wouldn't be fair. God is righteous and he demands justice. Remember the scene of this parable. Jesus is telling this story to them and he's talking to the self-righteous religious leaders, usually hanging around the back telling people what they should be doing. And he's also talking to the unrighteous crowd of tax collectors and sinners. This son could not repay for the damage and the hurt he'd done. And neither could any in that crowd. But God could through Jesus. Jesus, the perfect, blameless one, paid for the sins of all those in the crowd that day and every other person through his death on the cross. The Father had a way of ensuring justice was done, but also displaying his love. God didn't sweep anything under the carpet, but he has given us another chance to turn our lives around. God's love for us is not dependent on our love for him. Regardless of your concept of the term father and what a good father should be, we have a Father in heaven who wants to have a close, loving, intimate relationship with us. And he knows all about you, knows everything about you, but he still loves you. And the path he wants to take you on is not going to always be easy, but he will always be there with you and he will lead you safely to your heavenly home. Of course, you can't finish talking about the prodigal son or the lost son without talking about the other son, the good son. He stayed at home. He's helped his dad. He's probably gone to church. He's done all the right things, probably drives a Camry. He's never done anything bad. He's probably never done anything at all. He's indignant. "This useless son of yours," not even my brother, it's that son of yours. He's wasted his life. He's wasted your money. He's trashed his reputation, your reputation. And now he wants to come back and he wants to bludge a bit more. And you throw him a party. He's got every right to be angry. Except for one thing, grace. Because in the end, our very lives depend on God's grace and, of course, His mercy. And the Father's response to that good son is almost offensive because it goes so much against how this world operates. But it also is so much the true heart of the best father we could ever have. Verse 31 says, "My son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." Just like the Father, God waits. He waits for people to realize His love for them. He waits for us to turn back to Him in repentance. He waits. Peter, the apostle, wrote in his second letter, chapter 3, he says, "God is patient because He wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost." And our role, if we come to acknowledge Him as our eternal Father, is to seek to walk in the way He has shown us, knowing He will gladly restore us if we stray. But it's also to correct the misunderstandings and the lies that people believe about Him, to show people the truth about who the Father really is, so that they too can turn and believe and live the full life that God has promised for us. We need to get to know the Father better, so we can tell others that there is a loving Father who longs to know them also. Thanks for a loving Father. Thanks for the only true Father we can ever have, eternal Father. Let's pray. Lord, You wait. You wait and You long, and Your love for us never fails. As we sung in that first song, "All my life You have been faithful." And Lord, You are faithful, waiting for us to turn to You or waiting for us to come back to You. And You want good things for us, Lord. And Lord, in those difficulties, and we have those, we go through those difficult times, You are there with us. Your way is truth. And I thank You, Lord, that we can never run too far from You. We can never sin so much that You will turn Your face away from us. Lord, as Your followers, may we reflect the truth about You. May we allow You to transform us so that we reflect Your very nature. And Lord, may others hear of You and may they realize who You really are and turn to You and know Your love and life as well. Lord, may every day be Father's Day as we celebrate You. I thank You for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.